is from Cullman, Alabama, and we're delighted that he's with us tonight, and may the Lord just bless you. Take whatever time.
Thank you, Brother Clayton. Appreciate that.
Good to be happy with you.
It's my blessing to be with you here tonight at Piney Grove. I appreciate the invitation to join you and the special arrangement you made to have an evening service on this Lord's Day, this summer Lord's Day. And I've enjoyed your hymn singing as well, and the good fervent prayer by Brother Jim, and solicit a continuation of your prayers as we now look into the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to a text of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verses 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." All things are yours. I heard a story about a man who desperately wanted to go on a cruise. He was a poor man, a hard-working man, but he saved his funds for a period of time until finally he had enough to buy a ticket. And the day came that he boarded the cruise liner and they set sail. And the man had taken with him some provisions from home, some of which were what you would call sea rations. He took tuna and crackers with him. And he would eat his tuna and crackers, and he would go out on the deck, and he would look at the ocean, at the water, and he would enjoy the sea breeze, and then he would go back down and sleep and get up in the morning and eat his tuna and crackers again. And one of the passengers asked him after 4 or 5 days, said, "I haven't seen you at the meals at the cafeteria." He said, "We have tremendous food down there." And the man said, "I know." He said, "I only had enough money to buy a ticket. I didn't have enough to buy the food." And the man said, "Well, didn't you know that all of the food on this trip is included in the price of the ticket?" My beloved, all things are yours. And I suspect that it's true of you as it is true of me, that Christian people frequently live far below the level of their privileges in Jesus Christ. I've said before that he gives us diamonds, and yet we're content to play with pebbles. He gives us bars of gold, yet we're happy with pennies and nickels and dimes. He gives us roses, yet we seem to be satisfied with the dandelions. But my beloved, all things are yours. Now, the Corinthians, to whom Paul wrote, had lost sight of this great truth. They had tunnel vision. And they were placing too high of a value on only one part of their many blessings. Some of them said, "I'm of Paul." Others said, "I'm of Apollos." Others says, "I'm of Cephas." You know, they had these little cliques in the church that centered and focused on different preachers. Those that were of Paul were probably the theologically inclined. They loved doctrine. And those who said were of Cephas were probably the historically minded people. They loved history. Peter, of course, had been one of the original apostles of Jesus, went back to the very beginning. Those that said, "I'm of Apollos," were probably impressed by his speaking ability, his rhetorical skills, for he was no doubt a very gifted speaker. So they had their favorites, their favorite preachers. And they said, this is our man. He's the only one we want to hear. And the other said, this is our man. And Paul says, all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, all things are yours. So he urges them to see the big picture and to walk through the breadth of the land and view the entire scope of their wealth in Jesus Christ. Now, the point of this text tonight, dear friends, is very important for us to remember. It's simply this, that God has already bestowed upon each of us every needed blessing in Jesus Christ. Already. There's a text that probably you've heard preached many times, and I suggest that it still hasn't been exhausted of its great truth. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Notice, it's the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He hits the ground running with doxology. His soul is already animated with praise when he starts this letter. It doesn't take him any time to warm to his theme. He's already in a worship frame of mind as he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I think Paul is saying here what Thomas Kin said in the little stanza that we sing so frequently, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Isn't that what he's saying? God has blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, these aren't material blessings, earthly blessings. Most people, if you were to ask them if God has blessed them, they would say, oh yes, I have money to pay my bills, and I have a reasonable degree of good health. God has blessed me. And even though health and wealth are blessings from God, I want to say tonight they are not God's best blessings to us. Because, you know, eventually your health will fail. It doesn't matter how fit you may be. It doesn't matter how well you may eat, how precise you follow your diet. Eventually, dear friends, the old nature, which is headed back to the dust from whence, which is driving us back to the dust from whence we came, is going to overtake all of your efforts to stay fit and trim. In other words, death will happen to each of us unless Jesus Christ comes again first. And wealth, well, wealth is certainly not trustworthy, is it? I tell you, you could be wealthy today and lose it all tomorrow. A fire could destroy your properties. Stock market crash, or the investments turning topsy-turvy, upside down, could bring abject poverty to your life and mine in just the flash of a pan. It could happen, dear friends. Moth and rust can corrupt it. Thieves can break through and steal. There are blessings better than health and wealth. They are the spiritual blessings that God has given us in heavenly places. That is, these are heavenly blessings. These are still real, even though they're intangible. They're not visible. You can't see them, touch them, handle them, but yet they are real nonetheless. For instance, your home in heaven is a blessing of divine grace. An understanding of what Christ has done for your poor soul. What a blessing that is. The fellowship of the saints, that they would allow the likes of you and me to seat with them for divine worship. What a blessing that is. An understanding, dear friends, of the love of God, a sense of His love in your heart. That blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. That foretaste of glory divine. What a blessing. My beloved, these are spiritual blessings. A home in the church. What a blessing that is, my friend. And what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is, he says, "Blessed be God." Now, that's a Jewish formula. You'll see it in the Old Testament, like Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." But the second part of that expression is a distinctively Christian formula when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is, God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and we can call him our Father because he is our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's telling us here, dear friends, is it is by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, because of this blessed relationship of grace, that we've been given to Jesus Christ in a relationship, a vital relationship of grace. Because of that, my beloved, Christ's Father is our Father. And didn't he say that very thing in John 20:17 when he says, "I ascend unto my God and your God and unto my Father and your Father." We call him our Father today in prayer. Pray after this manner, "Our Father." We call him our Father because he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because we are in Jesus Christ that we can approach God as our Father tonight. Now, what he tells us in this wonderful verse, this doxology that begins Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, one writer said that Paul writes Ephesians chapter 1 in a state of controlled ecstasy. I like that description, controlled ecstasy. Another describes Ephesians as his third heaven epistle. Another writer said that the book of Ephesians is the Alps of the New Testament, because in no other book or epistle does Paul's inspired mind soar to greater heights than it does in the Ephesian letter. His heart waxes warm with the grandeur of this noble theme as he says, "Blessed be God." May God be praised. The word "blessed" is actually our word eulogy. It's the Greek word eulogitas, from which we get our English word eulogy. And what is a eulogy? It's something you hear at a funeral, right? A eulogy in which they say nice things about the deceased. Now, I've never been to a funeral where they said terrible things about the deceased. In fact, sometimes I think, I knew the deceased, and they weren't quite as nice as you say that they were. Heard a story one time about a fella that two twins who were very wealthy but they were not good people, and they were members of a church, and one of them died, and the other came up to the young pastor and he handed him an envelope and he said, "Pastor, there's enough money in this envelope for you to build that new sanctuary that you've been wanting." And he says, "You can have it on one condition, that you say tomorrow at my brother's funeral that he was a saint." And the preacher thought a moment and he said, "Okay, I'll take the money." And the next day at the funeral, the preacher got up and he said, "The man that lay here before you was a rotten, no good, hell deserving sinner." Said he cheated and swindled people out of money, and he used cutthroat business tactics, and he was an unethical and unscrupulous man, and he said he probably split hell wide open. But next to his brother, he was a saint. The word eulogy means to speak well of somebody, right? We say nice things about the deceased. What he says in this verse is eulogize, speak well of God. That is, praise him. Speak words of gratitude. Speak words of worship and praise. Blessed be God because he has spoken well of us. He has blessed us. God has commanded the blessing. That expression in the Old Testament, "For there he commanded the blessing." That's what the covenant of grace was, dear friends. It was God speaking well of us, commanding or decreeing to bless sinners. And because of what he's done for us, we should respond in praise and gratitude. because it says he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Each of these blessings, everything you will ever need is in Jesus Christ. Somebody says, preacher, I need to be more loving. Well, we do need to be more loving, but we don't need more love, for we've already been given the love that we need in Jesus Christ. Somebody says, I need more faith. Well, I know what you're saying when you say that I need to grow in my faith, and that's certainly true. We need to be stronger in faith, but we actually don't need more reason to trust God. We've been given ample reason to trust God through the gift of His own Son. If He loved you enough to give His own Son to die for you, then He loves you enough to take care of you as you journey through this world. You see, we've been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. All things are yours. My goal tonight is very simple. I want to leave you with the impression that you are incredibly wealthy this evening. Now, perhaps you say, preacher, I'm actually a pauper. I have very little. But according to the standards of men, you may be very poor, but I'm telling you tonight, dear friends, all things are yours. All things are yours. Now, as an example that the expression all things in the Bible doesn't always mean everything. I heard a story about a Quaker woman who read this text one time, and she was staying as a guest in a wealthy woman's house, and she saw some money on the table, and she thought of this verse. It popped in her mind, all things are yours, so she took it. She stole it. And of course, it doesn't apply to that, does it? Usually the context of a scripture will explain what he means. All things are yours. And then he delineates the things that are ours. He lists them. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, the ministry is yours. All ministers are yours. Let me talk about that for just a moment. These are some of the believers' spiritual possessions. Let's inventory them. First of all preachers are yours. Now, it's interesting that he tells the church this. Notice he didn't say, preacher, the church is yours. The church doesn't belong to the preacher, but the preachers belong to the church, right? And each of the preachers. Have you ever noticed how God gives different talents and gifts to ministers? One man may be a very logical thinker and may be able to explain the scriptures in a way that is very theologically sound, and it tests your intellect. And another man may be a more experiential preacher. He may preach messages that deal with your spiritual experience. And another may be a very practically inclined preacher. And of course, every minister should preach all the counsel of God, right? We should, if you're preaching a full gospel, then it will touch on each of these issues. But we know for a fact that some men appeal to us more than others. Isn't that right? I have preachers that I enjoy listening to. Now, I can enjoy any man if he's preaching the truth. And I listen to a wide variety of preachers, but there are some that just seem to speak to me. And you know, that's one reason that the Lord matchmakes pastors with churches. He does a much better job of that than we do. because he puts a man there that according to his providential blessing has gifts and talents suited for that occasion, and the people in likely, as for the most part, will benefit from his ministry, and he will benefit from fellowship with them as well. So the Lord's in charge of that. But it's interesting to me that there is such a wide variety of ministerial gifts in the church. Have you ever noticed that? And one thing I like is they all preach the same message if they're preaching the truth. I love that verse from the prophecy of Isaiah, where he says, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. Notice, thy watchmen, plural, shall lift up the voice, singular. They're saying the same thing. And isn't it wonderful to hear men who are more direct and didactic, and men who are who have a different style of delivery and a different focus and approach, yet when they're preaching the truth, they each tell the old story of Jesus and his love. That's wonderful, dear friends. But here's the point. The Lord gives differences in gifts and talents when he calls ministers to preach, because there are different needs and tastes in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the point. All things are yours. Each of these different preachers. There's no one preacher who has all the truth on every subject so that he never needs to listen to other ministers or never needs to bring other men into his pulpit to preach to the congregation that he serves. In fact, it's a great blessing to have such a variety of ministerial gifts and mindsets in the church of the Lord. I'm so thankful for God's preachers, aren't you? That God has given men of God to feed our hungry souls. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, Jeremiah 3:15, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. In fact, my friend, one of the evidences of God's disfavor upon our lives is when he removes our teachers into a corner. You smite the shepherd and the sheep tend to scatter, right? But what a blessing it is when he gives pastors, when he gives ministers, and I'm thankful for God's servants. I'm glad we're not in competition, because I would have been left behind many years ago. I'm thankful for every one of them who is faithful to Christ and studious in the Word and committed to the cause, and who, as the hymn says, they love the Savior's name. And sometimes they reprove me for my faults, but I'm so thankful. All things are yours. God gave a Jeremiah to warn the people in the Old Testament. He gave a Barnabas to encourage the saints in the New Testament. He gave an Ezra to teach and instruct the people in his day, a Paul to establish the churches in truth, an Elijah to challenge them, an Isaiah to comfort them. Still, dear friends, there is a variety of ministerial gifts. All things are yours. So when you look at each of these preachers, instead of saying, oh, he's my favorite, or nobody can preach like old brother so-and-so. You know, isn't it terrible to have the ghost of old brother so-and-so looking over your shoulder while you're trying to pastor a church? I went to a church one time in a distant state that had the previous pastor's parking place roped off with chain. I mean, it was the posts were set in the asphalt and in concrete in the ground, and there was chain around it. And I said, what in the world is this? It's the prime parking place. They said, oh, that's old brother so-and-so's parking place. And then I walked into the doors of the church building. There's a big portrait of that old preacher right there. And I just shuddered. I thought, oh, Lord, please don't call me to serve this church. Because I don't think I could do it whenever they have idolized the memory. And by the way, the preachers are like everybody else. They have feet of clay. And, you know, we hear much about late elder so-and-so. And I know there were godly men in the past, and I'm thankful for them. But we have godly men in our day as well. And I'm thankful for them, dear friends. And I'm telling you that each of these preachers benefits the church. If they're faithful, they're helpful to us, aren't they? And I can learn from them. And I'm so thankful for them. All things are yours. Not only the ministry, but the world. Notice he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, the natural creation is yours. He said, Brother Mike, what do you mean? The world is mine? Does that mean that Brother So-and-so's land, that I can go and hunt on it or fish in his pond without asking him because it's mine? No, that's not what he means. What he means is this. The world belongs to the Lord, right? Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And because it's his, I'm telling you, dear friends, it is yours. In other words, he can summon a raven to feed you if that's what you need. He can summon a fish to help you pay your taxes. He can summon a whale to transport you to your destination if you're intent on going in the opposite direction. See, you've inherited the earth. Listen to Psalm 37, verse 11. The psalmist says in this very important passage of Scripture, but the meek shall be the losers. Is that what he says? Somebody says, oh, if you're meek, if you're unassertive, if you're non, if you don't assert yourself, you don't put yourself forward, but you you sort of, you're not looking out for old number one. If you're like that, then you're going to be taken advantage of. This verse says the meek, here's the promise, shall inherit the earth. You won't be the losers, you'll be the supreme winner. Look, he says in verse number 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. He says, verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. What does this mean, they shall inherit the earth? Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? It means that instead of losing, instead of being taken advantage of, instead of being the victim, the person who puts his trust in God but yet does not have a self-serving and self-centered attitude, that's what meekness is. That God will take care of him. That's what it means. You believe that? I do. All things are yours because God owns the world. And he can use his world. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. The gold of Ophir is his. And therefore, my friends, all things are yours because they're his. What I'm saying tonight is this is my Father's world. I love that song by Malty Babcock. He was a Presbyterian preacher that died at age 48. He died in 1901, I believe. And he wrote a number of devotions. He was a very spiritually minded man. He pastored a Presbyterian church in the Northeast. I think it was Philadelphia. Maybe it may have been New York, but I think it was Philadelphia. But he was a very spiritually minded man, and he wrote that hymn. Now, I admit to you, there was a time in my life that I really didn't agree with that hymn, but I didn't understand it. When he says, this is my Father's world. You see, I thought, though, this is the devil's world. The God, he's the God of this world. But I was mistaking the world, the creation, for this fallen world system, which is a sinful thing around us. But I'm telling you, the creation still belongs to the one who made it. And he's still ultimately in charge. He's still sovereign over all, isn't he? And this is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought. You think, oh no, the evil men and seducers are taking over this world. Well, yes, dear friends, there is a progress on planet Earth of evil and depravity, but I'm telling you that God, in back of it all, still reigns in sovereign majesty. This is my Father's world. And one verse I love in that song is the phrase that says, and though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Don't you love that? I do. Yes, my friends, because all things are yours, the world is at your disposal, in other words, because it's his, and he can use it to satisfy your need. Did you know that should be a great incentive to live our lives as givers rather than takers in this world? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul encourages the saints at Corinth to be givers instead of leeches, bloodsuckers, taking for themselves. He encourages them to be open-handed givers. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, watch this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, all things are yours. You always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. What he's telling us in this wonderful passage of Scripture is God is able, dear friends, to outgive you and enrich you, and that you will never surpass him, and therefore he will supply your needs. All things are yours. The world is at your disposal. And then he says, or life. Life is yours. You know, it's easy to adopt a kind of cynicism toward life, like Solomon does in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, when he talks about vanity of vanities, and he's tried all of these different things to bring happiness. And he says it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. And he says in Ecclesiastes 2:17, therefore I hated life. I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Is that a healthy mindset? No, it is not. I hated life. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that what 1 Timothy 6:17 says? There's nothing wrong, my friends, with enjoying life. We don't hate this world. We don't hate our lives here. Life is yours, and what a blessing it is. You know, people can either say that, oh, it's life. Life is miserable. Or they can say, what a wonderful life it is. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie by Frank Barna. I forget his last name. But the movie by entitled that starred Jimmy Stewart, entitled It's a Wonderful Life. And you know, George Bailey in that movie, he hated life. He was depressed, right? Everything was going wrong. All of his dreams had failed. Nothing that he had hoped for had come to pass. He really had a great life. He had a beautiful and loving wife and some sweet kids. His disappointments just snowballed. And he came to the point that he hated life and he wanted to die. But you know, after Clarence the angel showed him, by the way, he's not a Bible angel, but the angel who hadn't won his wings, after Clarence showed him what the world would have been like without him. And he says, see, you really had a wonderful life. Can't you see how many lives were touched and influenced by your life? How foolish it would be to just throw all of that away. After he came to himself, to his senses again, George Bailey said, I want to live again. I love that line. Oh, help me, he says, I want to live again. Life is yours tonight, my friends. Have you ever thought of the joys of children? And maybe you're a parent right now and you say, my kids are a nuisance. They're under my feet and they're high maintenance, constantly needing attention. They're constantly misbehaving. But oh, my friends, take a step back and take a deep breath and think about what a blessing it is to have little ones, little lives, an opportunity to shape and direct somebody to the glory of Christ. Isn't that a great blessing? The joys of children. And by the way, you're going to miss those times. It won't be long. You'll blink your eyes and turn around twice and wake up and they'll be grown. And you'll say, where did the years go? And you'll look through the old family photo albums. And you'll say, oh, I remember that. He was so cute. And I remember that trip. I'd forgotten all about it. And those were happy days. Life is yours. Not only life, dear friends, the joys of children, but the comfort of a life companion. What a blessing it is to have a friend. To have somebody to travel life's highway with you. Did you know marriage is God's solution to the problem of loneliness? He saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. He needed a companion. And what a blessing it is to know that though the world turns against me, that my husband or my wife will be on my side. What a blessing, dear friends, to have a life companion. And then you think of the warmth of friendship. I'll tell you, there are people that whenever I hear their name, it just fills me with joy, and I long to be with them, and I have happy memories of times past. They are true friends, soul friends, and what a blessing it is to have friends. And then the beauty of a sunset. Have you ever just stopped and smelled the roses and watched the sunset, and you thought, my, look at that beautiful picture? I'll tell you, there's not an artist around who can paint a picture like the Lord can. And every once in a while, He does a special one just to dazzle us and just to remind us that He's the best of all, dear friends. And what about the song of the birds? I was sitting out on the porch with two little girls the other day, and I said, just stop and listen. And there was a whippoorwill singing, and there was another bird that was a dove that was cooing, and there was another bird that was singing his song. And I thought, what a joy it is just to enjoy the simple yet simple beauty of God's creation. Life is yours. Have you thought of the aroma of flowers in the springtime? Remember how you feel after the cold blast of winter when you see those first tulips, or those first daffodils, or the azaleas start to bloom? You remember how that makes you feel, and everything starts turning green again? You feel alive again, don't you? What a blessing it is to be alive. Life is a grace. The grace of life. That's a phrase from 1 Peter 3:7. I'd love to preach on it sometime if I can ever figure out what I want to say about it. The grace of life is a grace. What a blessing. I don't have a death. Now, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid to die. I'm like they used to say, the late Elder B.R. Howes used to preach, you know, he'd say, who's afraid to die? Brother Howes would say, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not ready, but I'm not afraid. That's the way I feel. I'm not afraid to die, but my friends, I'm enjoying life. What about the tastes of summer? A Georgia peach. Oh, my. I tell you, they are delicious. Do you know that? If you haven't tasted one, if you haven't bought any from a roadside stand, you ought to before these peaches are completely sold out, because they're delicious. Or what about the warmth of a crackling fire on a cold winter night? There's therapy there. Life is yours. Don't throw it away. Don't misuse it, dear friends. You say, I want more than God has already given you. Plenty. And then some. He's given you everything you need. All things are yours. The preachers have been given, so that your souls can be fed and your minds can be instructed in the Word of God. And the world is yours, so that you can live your life as a giver rather than a taker. And then life is yours. And then he says, and death. All things are yours, and death. Now that's one thing that at first mention I would have left off the list. Death is yours, because I don't want it. Do you? Who in here enjoys or loves death? I doubt any hand will go up. Death, dear friends, is our number one enemy, right? It's the king of terrors, as Job called it. Death hurts like a blow in the solar plexus. Death is something we don't like to think about. We don't want to be troubled with. We say, don't talk about it, preacher. It's just too unpleasant to think about. I don't go to funerals. I've had people tell me that. I don't go to funerals because I just can't stand the thought of death. But you know, the Christian looks at death differently than the secularist in the secular world. Death is not seen as the arch enemy of God's people. In fact, the believer sees death as something to be welcome. What's that old song, Come Welcome Death? Come Welcome Death. Now, I'm not infatuated with it, and I'm not ready to go right now. but death, my beloved, is not the monster that it once was in this world. Since Jesus Christ has conquered death on the cross, death is a defeated foe. And he hands it to you and me on a silver platter. And he says, here, you're so afraid of death. Notice it's beaten. You can keep it. Death is yours. You don't have to be afraid of it anymore. Jesus can make a dying bed feel soft as downy pillows are. My beloved, when it comes your time to breathe out your last, I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus can help you to say, "Oh death, where is thy victory? Oh grave, where is thy sting?" He says, "For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know one way that death is ours? Because we know what happens at death. We know what happens. What happens, preacher? It's a mystery. I'll tell you what happens. The soul, though the body dies, the soul lives on. The soul never dies. The moment the eyes of the body close in death, at that very moment, the eyes of the soul awake to behold Jesus Christ in all of His glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no intermediate state. Absence from the body is presence with the Lord. My beloved, to be in the presence of Jesus, oh, won't it be wonderful there? I'm not afraid of it. Death is ours, because we understand what happens. We don't have to be afraid of it, because the moment that you start to cross that chilly stream, I'm telling you, the Lord with His strong hand walks with you across it, or sends His blessed angels to go with you so that you're not alone in that moment. I believe that, dear brothers and sisters. No wonder Elder S.A. Payne could write such words that sound so strange to our natural way of thinking. "Farewell, vain world, I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. Sweet angels beckon from on high. Then, oh, how sweet to die." Yes, my friends, I'm not afraid that we are passing away. We are passing away because I rejoice in the Savior who has died for me, and He's conquered death. And we know that death is not the end. That's one way that it's ours as well. We not only know what happens there, but we know that death is not the cessation of existence. But death is not the end. John 14:19 says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." My friends, Jesus Christ is coming back again someday. And He's going to resurrect our bodies from the grave. Even though they've decomposed and gone back to the dust from whence they came, He will raise them again and fashion them like unto His own glorious body, according to the power whereby He is able to even able to subdue all things unto Himself. He's going to do that. Death is yours. And then He says things present. Today, the present is yours. You know, it's so easy to lose the present because we're living in the past or in the future. You ever noticed? People are either living with vain regret. Look how I've messed up my life. Living in the past. Or these are my true friends. Or this is the way that I started out, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. I have to keep going the way that I started out. My beloved, there's such thing as repentance. You don't have, just because you walked a certain course in the past doesn't mean you have to continue on that path. You can repent. There are people who live with vain regret for the past, and there are others who live with fear and trepidation for the future. And they miss today. They're living in the world of if only. The saddest words are of tongue or pen are, "It might have been." Well, it wasn't. It wasn't. You can't live there. Don't fret over it. It wasn't. I think people need to stop being such wimps today. Can I say it like that? I don't want to hurt your feelings. If you get mad at me, I'll be gone here in just a few minutes. "It might have been." Well, my beloved, it didn't happen the way that you'd hoped it would. I'm so sorry. But let's move on. Let's pick up the pieces. Right? You have the rest of your life, and it starts today. Things present are yours. Today is yours. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, we should redeem the time because the days are evil. That means to buy up the opportunity. You have today. Don't waste it. Don't squander it worrying about yesterday or worrying about tomorrow. You have today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. God speaks to us through what He's already spoken in Scripture. He speaks to us with relevance and up to the minute, contemporary relevance in His Word. He speaks to us today, doesn't He? Things present are yours, and then things to come. Tomorrow is yours. Psalm 31, verse 15 says, my times are in thy hands. I've drawn great comfort from that verse. My times. You know, each person's life consists of many different changes, many chapters, many different circumstances. There's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time to kill, a time to make alive. There's a time of want and a time of an abundance of bread. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And you know, our lives have these various eventualities in them, don't they? Our lives change, in other words. But you know, whatever time you're in right now, it's in His hands. My times, plural, are in thy hands. My happy times and my sad times. My times of popularity and my times of persecution. My times of employment and my times of unemployment. My times of poverty, my times of penury. My times of joy, my times of sorrow, my times of health, my times of sickness, whatever, it's the Lord is in control. He's watching over me. And therefore, tomorrow, things to come are yours. Nothing, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You know the reason that this is all true? Because He says, and ye are Christ's. The reason all things are yours is because you belong to Jesus Christ. You're Christ's. How are you Christ's? By electing grace, because we've been chosen in Christ before time began. By redeeming grace, because Jesus Christ has purchased us and we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Ye are Christ's. You belong to Him. By regenerating grace, because the Holy Spirit has taken up His residence in the heart so that He indwells His children in regeneration, and we've been drawn to the Lord by His irresistible grace, that we're His because He has saved us from our sins. And Christ is God's. What is the practical application of the message tonight? It's simply this: let no man glory in men. Let's read it again. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't put too much emphasis or importance on people, because God has blessed you in so many multiplied ways. Let no man glory in men. If a man has the whole ship at his disposal, he should not limit himself to tuna and crackers. Would you agree with that tonight? If you have everything, my friends, don't attach undue importance on just one little part of your life, but say, thank you, Lord, for my family, for the church, for the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for all of these different preachers. Thank you, Lord, for today, for life today, and for the promise of your presence with me tomorrow. I'm not afraid. And Lord, help me to enjoy each moment in life and to be used as an instrument of your blessing, because I belong to Jesus Christ and Christ is God's. You feel rich yet? Do you feel wealthy? Incredibly wealthy. I hope you do, for all things are yours. Thank you.
Amen.